Well, good morning, everyone. I am feeling better this week. I think I just got run down last week. There's just a lot going on. And so this week is good. I'm back on track. So you better be ready. All right? You ready for that word of God that's coming up here? Yeah. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, I do thank you for today, and I thank you for the gift that you've given us, and that's your word. As we expound upon your word today, I just pray that the message is very clear, is concise, and it's the message that you need to give each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit allows your word to make sense, and your Holy Spirit directs us to the true gospel. So let that settle in on our hearts, and to know that we just sit back and let God do his thing in us, and know that of all things, that God loves us very deeply. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. Do I feel loud? Sound loud?
You feel loud.
Yeah, do I feel loud? Yeah.
Feel, but not sound.
Okay.
That was Hope doing. She didn't say she was doing that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, Hope has to be okay. It's like, you know, guys can be sick, but moms can't be sick. You know that. Well, so today's message is God saves us from, and really God saves us to. So we're going to be looking at this a little bit. And I want to ask you right off the bat, what does God save us from?
Death.
From sin, yeah, from death. Death, yeah, the penalty of sin. Yeah, we recognize, what's that?
His wrath.
His wrath, yeah, yeah. And it's like, and it's true, you know, most cases you can ask Christians, what is it that God saves us from? And we can just kind of blurt it out. He saves us, you know, from the sin that's within us. And like, you know, the consequence of sin is death. And yeah, that's really good. But if I ask you the question, what does God save us to?
Himself.
To himself.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Yeah. And so I think sometimes Christians can get hung up a little bit on just the fact that we know that God has saved us from the penalty of sin, which is death, and we just stop there. We don't go any farther. Because that's all we need to know. That, you know, we've said the sinner's prayer, and then we're all set. We're all good for the rest of our lives. And what goes on, you know. But we know that God has paid the penalty for our sin. But I want you to know that that's huge, what Christ has done. But there's a whole other aspect of it, that God has saved us to something. And apparently Amando's keeping his mouth quiet, but Dennis seems to talk an awful lot. So it's so good to be able to get the right answers that just kind of come out. And it's really good. I think that's awesome, which means that I really believe that this church, you know, we're a church of believers. We're a church that people really seek God. We're not just here to be entertained. We're here to learn. We're here to be with one another. We're here to help one another, encourage. And I really feel like this whole church, ever since I've been here, has always been that way. And we're just kind of continuing that on. But let's go look and see about this. God saves us from stuff. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12." Well, that's the gospel. You know, that God came down as a child, as we were celebrating that during this Christmas season here. And then he died. He came for a purpose, to die for our sins, so that there can be restitution made for the relationship, the broken relationship between God and man. And that was because of the sin that Adam had. And he has restored us, ourselves, our whole selves, completely to himself. And we have what they call we've been justified. And we are just before God now. because of what Christ has done. And we know that he has done that. And so sometimes it's difficult, especially when the Pharisees were coming and talking to Jesus about some of the things that what his ministry was. They were confused where Jesus was coming from. So they needed to pinpoint him down on a few items of importance. Like Paul's first importance is the gospel, right? That Christ died, he rose, and then he appeared, and even then, right? And he died for our sins. And it's all based upon Scripture in terms of what things have happened. Well, if we go to look at a question that one of the Pharisees had for Jesus, it was this one here in Matthew 22, verses 35 and 40. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. I always think it's kind of funny, let's test God and see if he really knows his stuff, right? It's like when the kids come to me and say, is the test hard? Is the quiz hard? I said, I don't know, I get 100 on it every time I do it. I said, I don't think it's hard at all, right? Teachers, who is the greatest command? What is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. These are Jesus' words. And he's saying to the Pharisee who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, this is the most important thing that you should be doing. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because all of your Old Testament scripture, all of your Old Testament prophets point to this point in Scripture. This is the culmination of everything. And so, you know, the Pharisee was like, oh, you've answered that well. And then, you know, the big question it goes on to later on in other scriptures there is like, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to show this love to? Well, Jesus speaks not only to the Pharisees about loving one another, loving the Lord your God as your first and foremost commandment that you need to do, but he also spoke to the people. And I like chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew, because in those chapters, Jesus is really putting forward how important it is to live not just from external visual scenes, but to live from the heart. What is it that's inside you? Because that's what really counts. The law and everything was like, you know, you could be really mad at your brother, but never do anything to your brother, and you're perfectly righteous, holy before God. But Jesus is saying, no. What he says in those chapters, if you just look at it, and if you want to read those through sometime on your own, which would really be a good thing to do, read them through and look at it how Jesus is speaking to the depth of your soul in all three of those chapters there. That's a Sermon on the Mount where he really comes through and says an awful lot. So I want to go to this right in the very beginning of it, chapter 5, starting at verse 17, and read a little bit about what Jesus is saying in terms of how we are to live our lives and in conflict to how people have lived their lives. So in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now remember, Jesus just said the culmination of the law and the prophets is all about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So this to me, and those senses there, That should settle the hearts of the Pharisees to say, well, Jesus is coming to change everything and that he doesn't believe in Moses' law. No, he does. He's saying that was right, you know, for the time. But he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We're thinking, whoa, these are Jesus' words. Again, speaking to each and every one of us. Remember, we don't live by a set of laws that are governed by that which was written on tablets of stone, right? But we do have a set of laws that we have to abide by. And those are written on our heart, right? And they are in complement to the ones that are written in stone. And there's really no excuse for us not to know them, because we know what God's laws are very closely into us. And he's saying that the law should not be broken, right? And to think about this, as I was reading the scripture and putting the message together, Jesus Christ never broke one Old Testament law in his whole life. Not one. We can't say that if we were living back during that time, whether we'd be able to do that or not. But he never did. It says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. Right now, so let's stop right here and talk a little bit about what is the kingdom of heaven. So, I'm going to throw that out. What do we have for response? If you know that right off in the very beginning of what God saves us from, or even to, then what is the kingdom of heaven? What's your understanding of that? What is it? Eternal life up in heaven with God? Okay. God living inside of us is the kingdom of heaven, right?
It's everywhere.
Everywhere. Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is... Yeah, I'm not sure if the kingdom of heaven is literally a place. It's where God is the kingdom of heaven. And now when you have kingdom, right, it's not just that there's a king, but there's a dumb part that goes with it. So the kingdom is a bunch of people within that, around God, right? I'm not sure if we're the dumb ones, but... You know, it's however that's put. But there's a king and then there's the dumb part. And it's like the kingdom of heaven literally is just where God is. Whether he's in your heart, whether he's in heaven, whether he's everywhere. Yeah, all those answers are right in the sense that that is the kingdom of God, where God is. And we are invited into that kingdom. Right? So he goes on again and preaches to the Pharisees a little bit, and he says, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute now. The Pharisees and the teachers of law, they're the ones that know God. They're the ones that know Scripture. They're teaching this all the time. And Jesus is saying to the people, you need to be better than them. Now, think about this in a place probably where a lot of people are somewhat illiterate, not able to read very well, but they're more of a workman type society. That when your leaders say that you do something, such as a king, King Herod or King Caesar or whoever, those things got done, whether you agreed with them or not. We have a hard time with that concept because we live in a democracy. We're all educated, and it's like, well, that doesn't make sense. I'm not doing that. You know, I hear that in school all the time. You know, from the kids, why do we have to do this? And it's like, well, I know better. But in that age, in that particular place, the king made proclamations, and whether you agreed with it or not, that's what you did. And you wonder why then, back in the olden days, back in the Old Testament, where you had some kings that were really seeking God, And the nation flourished during those times, or God was blessed those people during that time. And then you had kings that just seemed to go off on these tangents where they worshipped idols, but everybody seemed to follow whatever the king did. So here we are, the Pharisees were taking that position, trying to make sure that the fall of the temple would never, ever happen again. And they're preaching the word. They're preaching and teaching these people about God and what not to do to allow the fall of the temple, like it happened during the days of the Babylonian conquering, to ever come again. And they made all these... What's that?
Did the Pharisees have the righteousness of God?
Well, what they had is, they had the law. So, when you're talking about the righteousness of God, they didn't really know God. And my point with this whole message is, in this part here, is that it's almost like Christians, in a way, that will say, yeah, I know that Jesus died for my sins, and just left it at that. The Pharisees were like, yeah, we know there's God, and these are the rules that we have to follow in order to be holy like God. And that's as far as it went. So when Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to the people, to the heart, and not just to the external part of us, people had a hard time understanding that. So how could you be better than the Pharisees? Well, in our mind, it's fairly easy. Because our heart yearns for God. And you see, that's where God's righteousness comes into play. That we can have God's righteousness if we truly are seeking God. And not just realize that, you know, we're covered by the blood, and just that's all we need to know. But we need to know more of God. More and more and more. Isn't there a song that goes more and more of God or something like that? More and more about Jesus. Yeah, and that just came to me. And so we're looking at this here, and the whole aspect is that from the people's perspective, the Pharisees were the holiest people on earth. And Jesus is saying, they're not. You need to be holier than them if you want to enter this kingdom of heaven. Don't look to your leaders for being that hero or the example that you need to follow. Who are we supposed to look to but God Himself? So when God tries to save, or not tries, but when He does save us, He's mentioning things. Don't go down that road. Right? And so, let's look at this kingdom of heaven a little bit more here. In Romans 14, 17 and 18, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, rules and regulations and what you can eat, what you can't drink, and the things that you can do and the work that you can do, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit." Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So if you want to please God, here's a scripture verse that you need to write down. Right? Romans 14, 17 and 18. And study it. If you really want to know what God wants from you, it's really simple. And even Jane comes up and does the lighting of the candles and stuff, where do you think they get that scripture verse? The words that you're coming from in terms of, but the righteousness, peace, and joy for each of these candles representing the Advent. Right? It comes from this, that if we truly are looking to serve Christ, that's what we need to do. And in serving Christ, that is the kingdom of heaven. All right, so then we get into this aspect over here I think I went through two. In Romans 13:8-10 says this, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." Now again, doesn't this kind of tie up with our, we need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is speaking about this in the Romans. He says, our debt that we have is to love one another. From the heart. Not just on the surface, but that you really truly mean it. He says, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Remember, Christ didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And guess what? We too can fulfill the law by showing love to one another. And he says, he puts in the commandments, the Old Testament commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, if you had to define love, and give me one word, how would you define love? This is a big testing day here during my message, so you better be ready. And I've got more stuff for you to be tested on. So if you had to define love and put it in one word.
Jesus.
Yeah. God. Because, you know, there's a scripture verse that says, God is love. So we are to amplify everything that God is. Now, if Jesus knows that the greatest scripture, his greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you have, and the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself, then we ought to be doing that. As Christians, that's our job to be able to do those. So Jesus gives an example of what it means to love one another. Because this is one of the great commandments and stuff. And it's not just about knowing that we're saved from the penalty of sin. It's how we live our lives that's really, really important. Not like the Pharisees, where it's just a bunch of show, right? And not really knowing God and having a relationship with Him. But He says this. In Matthew 25, verses 31 and through 40. And you can read this on too, because I think it's important to read the part afterwards, but I'll just kind of paraphrase the next part. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, can you imagine, you know, Jesus saying these sort of things in this parable, and talking about separating the sheep from the goats and everything? The sheep seem to be on the right-hand side of Him, and He's saying, all of these things that you've done, right? Not just what you know to be right to do, but these are the things that you accomplished. So the people responded, and He says, then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So the expectation is that as a Christian, coming from your heart, we're not only just to know that we're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. We're not supposed to just know that we're supposed to love our neighbors. But we're actually supposed to do it. Because when we are doing it for them, we're seriously serving Christ. That is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And it's funny, sometimes we'll have that nudging by the Holy Spirit in which to do that, and say, no, I can't do that. Well, guess what? When you say, no, Lord, that doesn't really work. So this, I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit more onto this, because the goats started to speak a little bit. And you know what their response was? The very same thing. They said, Lord, when did we see you? Right? They called the king Lord. But Jesus said that you didn't do it. You didn't do what you were commanded to do from those the writings on your heart. And because you didn't do that, that you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, being an example here of a shepherd and stuff, Jesus, he uses that an awful lot. So in this verse here in John 10, 7 through 10, it says this, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now again, we're talking about this saved. So we're talking about those who enter into him will be saved. To what? And it says here, he will come in and go out and find pasture. We are saved to our pasture, a place of being fed. We're saved to a place of protection. We are saved to God's dwelling place. Not just from the sin that we have, but we're actually saved to, as Dennis said right off the beginning, to God. I mean, he hit that right on the nose there. It says here that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to its full. That's what we're saved to. And we've got to remember that too, because it's so easy for us to say, oh, you know, it's like, you know, these kids, it is kind of funny in a way. They get their grades, you know, after a 5-week marking period and stuff like that. And he says, Mr. Gull, I don't understand why I got such a low grade. I got like a 90 on this one quiz. I'm like, yeah, but that wasn't your only grade, right? You had to do all these other projects. You had these other tests that you had to do. And so you got a nice 90 on one homework assignment, but you got a squat for everything else. It's like how he puts that together. And it's fine. And sometimes we say, like, well, I made that proclamation. You know, I said the sinner's prayer. That's all I need to know. Well, God wants more from you. God will accept you at that point, but he's not going to allow you to stay at that point. He wants you to know him more. He wants you to know that he's the shepherd. He wants you to know his character. He wants you to have the heart of Christ. He wants you to repent from those things that God knows you need to repent from. So as we look at this about the shepherd and realize that he's there, in Matthew, again, Jesus is speaking in 10, 37 to 39. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, right? Because you're supposed to love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. But if you love other people, if you love other things more than the Lord, what does he say about your position in the kingdom of heaven? And he says here, that if you love your father or your mother more than me, or anyone who does, you're not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Anybody here thinking it might be a little harder to be a Christian than just to stand up there and say, yes, I accept the Lord? When you accept the Lord, you're accepting a lot. It's a free gift that God has for you. Free. And He wants us to receive that gift and use the gift the way it's intended to be used. Not the way that we want it to be used, or limit it because we don't want anything more to know about God other than I've been saved from my sin. Because that's not enough. And God already in these scriptures that we've been looking at, He wants more from us. And then He has this new command again, which is not really a new command in a way, but it is for when Jesus is speaking to His disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. If God loves us, our response to that is, I'm going to love you back with everything that I have. Because what God has for us is just unbelievable. And then He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They will know. The world will know what kind of love we have in this church when they see us together. Because they don't see really our love, but whose love do they see? God's love. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Everyone is really drawn to God's love. Some people are scared of it, and they'll reel back a little bit. But once they know who God really is, and they can see God in us, we become His witnesses. Not because we know there's a God, not because we know that we've been saved from sin, but because of how we act and how we live our lives. God wants you, and He wants your heart, not just your words. And over and over again, Christ speaks that. All right, so this is the big test to see if you come up with it. I'm just going to kind of play with you here a little bit and see if you can come up with some of the finishing parts of this particular verse that we have. So don't look it up, because otherwise you're cheating. But you can look it up. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for all our sin, right? So I'm going to read that on. It says, right, for sins, once and for all. Again, everyone knows that. Do you know what comes after that? No, they don't. So I'm going to give you a little leader here. And it says, the righteous for, do you know that one? Amen. For the unrighteous. All right, so God, she has it right. Are you looking at it? That's good. Yeah, I love that student there. All right, so for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. God is 100% righteous. We are unrighteous, but He's made us righteous in his righteousness, right? So that what? What comes after that? Everybody looks to Marianne. Because that's what we know, that God died for us, right? But sometimes we always think, that's it. That's all we need to know. But even in this scripture here, there's more to it. So Jane, give it to us. Or Marianne, sorry.
To bring into
Yes. Oops. To bring you to God. So that you have a direct relationship with Him. That's why He died for you. That's why He's paid the penalty of sin for you. So that you can have a relationship with God one to one. It's as simple as that. God is not going to, He's not going to just let you be there. He moved so that you can move. He loved you so that we can love Him. This is what the gospel is about. This is what God does. Thank you, Marianne. You did a great job. You saved everybody. All right. So when we look at this next scripture over here in John 15:15, I like this John 15 because it talks about the vine and being grafted in and doing the work of God. And it says here, Jesus is saying this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus looks at us differently. He doesn't see us as just workers in the field. He doesn't see us as just household cleaners. He doesn't see us as just, just a product of His creation. Or as a number. Thank you. That's a good way to do that. But He sees us as a living soul. And He yearns to have a relationship with each and every individual. God saved us from our sins so that God can save us to Him. When Jesus was talking to His disciples about the time that He was going to be leaving, He says these words here about His Father's house. In John 14, verses 1 and 3, He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Now, this is probably not what you're thinking about, but when Jesus says God's house has many what in it?
Rooms.
Now, we all live in different houses, don't we? We all have our little space, don't we? We can all go off and, we can be together here at church and then we can go off. But when we're in God's house, we're in one house. This is not like one of those big development centers where they have a nice driveway that goes through and kind of has all these little, catacombs? What do they call those?
Condos.
What are they?
Condos.
No, yeah, a whole bunch of condos all listed up. But they have what do they call those driveways or the roads where they kind of like go nowheres and they just kind of circle? Cul-de-sacs, yeah. Yeah, roads with cul-de-sacs. And on those cul-de-sacs are all these little condos that are in there where we're each given our own house in which to live in the kingdom. Think about it. There's only one house. What you get is a room in that house. Everyone is living together. It's a sign of unity. It's a sign of love. That there's no separation between us. That everything we have is everything that's there. And I really like the early church, how they were being persecuted, but they gave up things that they had so that others that were in need had what they were supposed to have. They were given it. You see, they lived in one community. They had to. They had to rely on each other. And that's the way God's really intended it. But we tend to have our little houses with separations and stuff. We drive the church separately instead of all coming together at once. And it's different. Heaven is not going to be like how we're living here. And I've got one last verse here in Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," right? Because our sin has been forgiven because of His blood. "By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," this is what we're supposed to do. Let us, right? Let me see how many times it says "let us" in this scripture here. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith." So we have been given a gift to draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now again, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And that's what the hope is that we will be glorified with God upon our death. And then it says, "And let us," again, "consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." So are we as Christians just supposed to know that God saved us from our sin? That's a big thing. It really is. But that's not it. That's not all of it. The second half is that we are to serve Christ in everything we do because we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we love our neighbor as ourself because we know, I forget how that last part of the verse goes there, and then the scripture there about the prophets and everything comes to culmination together based upon all that, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Because we know that there's going to be a time where Christ is coming back.
Aren't you missing verse 25?
Maybe. Right there. Yeah. And it says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Right? And we do this. We gather together during church service here. We gather together during a Bible study. We gather together during men's tool time. We gather together during other studies. We gather together sometimes just at our homes and play music and play cards and stuff. But we gather together. Right? "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Right. This Christmas season here, you know, we always reflect back on the first coming of Christ. But what we have yet before us is Christ's second appearing. And when it says D with a capital D for day, that's what we're talking about. Scripture says that we need to be ready for that day. How do you get ready? Serve Christ. How do you serve Christ? Serve others. That's our command from our Father, from our Son, and from our Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I just do thank you for this time. And I just, in this Christmas season and stuff, it's not just about just giving gifts. It's giving the things from the heart. Letting people know who Christ is. Help us, as the sign says that over here, Jesus is the heart of the season, is the reason for the season. And let us forget about the world's concept of what Christmas is. But look at that eternal concept of what Christmas is. That God came to make a way for us so that we can be saved from sin and saved to God. Thank you for this. And this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.